This morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the time will have reached for fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And at this time, we'd like to turn the balance of our meeting over to Dan Arthur. Dan?
Good morning. Wow. Hey, everyone, stand up and greet somebody. Tell them that you love them. Give somebody a hug. Encourage somebody. Ed, how are you?
Okay.
I got to give you a hug. Good morning. How are you?
How you doing?
Good. Michael? It's good to be back. Janet Katz greeted me very warmly today. She knew I had a birthday last week. I'm 50. I like coming back here when people say, young man, and I'm no longer a young man. And I don't know what Janet is. Janet, are you my cousin? You're my something. I don't know if she's even here. But she said, wow, you look very healthy, mid-aged healthy, as she hit my cheek and made reference to the fact that I weigh a little bit more than I should weigh. So that was just a nice way of saying, you know, Dan, you could lose a couple pounds, which I know that I can. But anyway, it's good to be back, and let's pray. God, just thank you so much for your love. We thank you for today. We thank you for the weather outside, the rain, God, that sometimes we complain about, but we know how much we need it. And God, we ask that your spirit, God, will rain upon us this morning. We ask that you'll just help us to block out all the things that are going on in our heads and our hearts and our minds right now, and just that your spirit will take hold in the next half hour or so and just grab our hearts and our minds and our souls. God, that what is said today is not my words, but it's your words. And I just pray that you'll help your word come alive this morning in your name. Amen. About two months ago, my wife, Dawn, who is mine, Ed, this is my Dawn. So, who is the other Lisa, by the way?
Leibowitz.
Lisa Leibowitz, okay. So now we all know.
Think of the name
Leibowitz. Okay. There you go. Now we know. Anyway, so my wife went away to Florida for a week about 2 months ago. So I, in my job, I go away maybe 7-8 times a year, maybe 10 times a year. It kind of goes in spurts. I go away like 2, 3, 4, 5 days at a time, and I'll call home and Dawn will say like, oh, I miss you, blah, 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 what's going on, And I'm, of course, either out, I'm playing golf, going out to eat. So I say, oh, yeah, I really miss you. I do really miss you when I go away. But now our roles were reversed for the first time. And then she was gone for, like, I go away maybe 4 or 5 days, but not a week. So my wife goes away a week, and I have 3 kids who are not young anymore. But still, you know, the struggle was, will Dan be able to get him to school, get him fed, all that kind of stuff. And it was a difficult task, but I did it. You know, right? We did a good job? Okay. Kids got fed. They went to school. They did their homework. Everything happened. But the hard thing for me was, like, about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night when my kids go to bed, you know, all of a sudden that's the time where, you know, you're with my wife, and, you know, we'd hang out together, whether we'd talk or we'd watch television or read or whatever. And all of a sudden, it was just me. And I was alone. And I really, and I do miss my wife when I go away. But now that I was home in that context, I really missed her. I really felt like I was alone. And I'm sure some of you maybe have lost people, you know, can relate to that very well. But all of a sudden, I really felt like I really miss my wife. I just miss being with her. I miss her presence. You know, it's amazing how many times in life we don't appreciate what we have until it's gone. We went actually to Puerto Rico. I did turn 50 last week, a major momentous day. My life is totally different. There is life after 50, Rich, so you can know that. But it was great. I went with my parents went, and myself and my wife and my 3 kids and my sister. It's actually the first time we actually really all went together, away together. You know, it was just great to be with your family. You know, it was just to appreciate all being together. My parents and my children have a very good relationship, and it's great to see that and appreciate that. And we need to obviously all do a lot more of that. Appreciate what we have. Not only just with our families, not only with what we have, but more importantly, even as Christians, how much do we not appreciate or not even know all the things that we have? The book of Ephesians is a book that Paul wrote to Ephesus, right? Ephesus was a city in Asia. And Paul spent his missionary journeys, right? In the book of Acts, he traveled to all different cities, and he spent a significant amount of time in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a major merchant city. It was one of the great, the seven wonders of the world was there, the temple of Diana or Artemis. It was a very famous, very hot spot back in those days. And Paul spent 2 years at one time and then spent some more time later. He spent a lot of time, invested a lot of time in Ephesus. Paul spent time in a lot of cities, right, and planted churches and left elders and was really concerned to see the church grow. And the book of Ephesus is really a book to the churches. It's a book to the church at Ephesus, but it's a book to the church at Kenilworth, or the book to the church that I go to out in Clinton, right? It's a book to all churches. It's a great book as a church and as Christians to look at and say, well, what does God have to say to us as a church? What's our role as a church in our society and in our world? Paul had a real passion to see people grow in Jesus, had a passion to see the church grow. It's interesting when you come to the book of Revelation, right, that John writes the book of Revelation. It's a vision that he has, and Jesus sends a letter to the 7 churches, right? Speaks to each 7 churches, and the first church he talks to is the church of Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2, he says this, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have lost your first love. Paul said, you know what? As a church, I mean, Jesus was saying, as a church, you're doing all the right things. You know, you're helping people, you're doing stuff, you're being true to the word of all those kind of things. But you know what? You've lost your first love. You've lost your love for me. That's really what I want to challenge you with this morning, all of us this morning, is to remember your first love. Remember your first love. Actually, we were cleaning out, our office. My mother came and helped my wife cleaning out the office, one of the rooms in our house, and found some cards. Don didn't know I was going to talk about our relationship today, but she found some cards that, like, I had sent to her before we got married. You know, it's interesting, I don't know if you've ever read those cards that maybe you wrote to your wife or vice versa before you got married, and it was, you know, these very passionate, you know, cards that I wrote. I was, like, pretty impressed. Wow, it was a pretty... That's a pretty romantic guy, right? Very impressive cards that I wrote. 20, 30 years ago. This is a significant year. Not only did I turn 50 this year, but it's my 25th wedding anniversary. And I remember falling in love with my wife, you know, at Wheaton College 30-plus years ago. You know, just by seeing her from a distance and wanting to get to know her and then starting to develop a relationship and dating. And, you know, remember the... right? Goes through your body. Like, you're so excited that I actually held this woman who I treasure in my heart. I held her hand. It's just like all that, you know, the first time I kissed her, right? Or whatever, just the excitement that was there when that happened. Now, I'm not going to embarrass my oldest son, but he just asked a girl out the other day, Friday night. So he's also, I'm sure, the same thing. I remember that, right? Remember the first time he asked somebody out? Or what, you know, I know that they think we're old, so we can't relate to how they do things today. But, you know, how exciting that was, right? It was hard to sleep, right? All those things that happen when you first fell in love. Now, 25 years later in marriage, right? I have 3 kids. We've had a lot of stuff going on. You know, we've been blessed with so many, a lot of great things have happened in our life. We haven't had a lot of real deep sorrows, but it's 25 years of a relationship. You know, and I counsel a lot of couples before they get married, and we talk about the fact that, you know, we're making a commitment to love somebody and to be with somebody, and you really, to be honest with you, have no idea who that person really is. Right? Like, we thought we knew each other 25 years ago before we get married. And in retrospect, 25 years later after marriage, I realized that there was so much that I really didn't know about. We didn't know about each other. And there's so many things that change over 25 years of marriage and how we change and how we know maybe 25 years ago we see all the positives in our partner. And now we see, you know, some of the warts and some of the negatives, or not negatives, but some of the realities of who we are. And yet, you know what, we're still in love with each other, but it's different, right? My love now for her is, like, I don't want to say that every time I hold her hand, I don't feel that jolt anymore, but I don't always feel that jolt when we hold hands, but occasionally, I work at making that happen, you know, but the commitment that we make now is deeper, right? It's a deeper commitment, a deeper love, because we really know each other even better, and I'm still committed that for the rest of our lives, we'll be together. And my goal is to continue to have that relationship that we can grow and be able to have that excitement jolting through my body whenever I'm with her or see her. How about a relationship with God? You know, I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home, raised in this church, heard about Jesus my whole life, right? Went to Vacation Bible School, went to all kinds of special meetings here, heard about the reality of who Jesus was. And I remember when I was at Camp Berea up in New Hampshire, when I was like 10 years old, and being at a campfire and being in a cabin and being just convicted strongly in my heart that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and he was my only hope in life. And the reality of who he was so real at that time. And I remember just, you know, I probably committed my life to Jesus probably 97 times in the first week that I was at Camp Berea. You know, just because I really felt just a real strong, like, Jesus Christ is real, and he's alive, and he's my only hope, he's my savior. I need, you know, the truth and the reality of who he was, and that I needed him in my heart and my soul. And I came to know him at that point, and my relationship began. And now it's 40 years later, give or take. 40 years of life, 40 years of change, 40 years of things going on, right? And so what does my relationship with Jesus Christ look like now? I think for a lot of us here, maybe you've been Christians for a long time. You know, and sometimes we see somebody that just comes to know the Lord, and maybe they come to know the Lord when they're 30 or 40 or 50, and they've been through several issues or whatever, and all of a sudden they turn around and their excitement for Jesus, like God has really taken hold of them. And sometimes as someone who's been a Christian for a long time, you look at that and say, well, I wish I had that same passion and excitement that I see in this young person, right? I still work with high school kids a lot, and I love seeing young people that say, you know what, I have decided to follow, no matter what's going on in the schools, what's going on in our nation, our community, that they make a decision to follow Jesus. And that's encouraging for me to see that. And it keeps challenging me, like, where is my faith? What is my love like? What's my commitment to Jesus like? What's my relationship with my wife like? Have I remembered my first love? In a deeper way, what's my relationship with Jesus like? What's your relationship with God like? A lot of you, most of you here, came to know Jesus a long time ago. Right? What's it like today? Remember your first love. You know, I think a lot of us as Christians are guilty of what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, right? Because a lot of us can do a lot of things. I'm real involved in our church and doing all kinds of things, work with kids, all that kind of stuff, and doing a lot of things. But where's my heart? Jesus wants your heart. And he wants your soul. He wants everything that you have to offer. You know, we sing a lot of songs in our place, a lot of worship songs. Maybe some of you listen to Star 99.1 or whatever. There's a lot of very powerful songs that we sing together. And I know for me, it's hard sometimes to sing these songs because do I really mean what that song just said? Like there's a song called The Stand. It's one of my favorite songs right now by Hillsong. And the chorus goes like this. So what can I say? So what can I do but offer this heart, O God, completely to you? So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. My soul to you surrendered. All I am is yours. Like we often sing and we stand and we sing songs like that. Jesus, my heart and my soul is yours, 100%. Everything that I have is yours. So often we sing songs like that and I'm convicted in my own heart and soul. Is that what I really feel? Have I really given my whole being to Jesus? Because that's in essence what he wants. Right? The whole story of the Bible, in the Old Testament, he talks about, I don't want your sacrifices and your offerings. I want your heart. I want your soul. I want you. Have you given yourself wholly to Jesus? Are you willing to give your whole heart and soul to Jesus Christ? Last week we had a young man come speak at our church, and he spoke from the book of John, the end of John, about... We're talking about questions in the book of John. It's the end of the story, end of John, when Jesus meets with Peter. If you remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus meets with Peter and he encourages him. He says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter said, of course I do. Remember, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times he said, feed my sheep. And then the last time he told Peter, he said, you know what? When you were young, you took care of yourself. But when you're old, he kind of predicted what was going to happen to Peter, that Peter was going to be crucified when he became old. And so Peter heard that. And Peter, when he was walking down a road with his buddy John, he said to Jesus, well, Jesus, I know you told me about me, but how about John? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus' answer to Peter was, what is that to you? In other words, like, whatever I do with John, that's between me and John. But whatever I do with you, that's between me and you. What is it to you what I do with John? All I want from you is for you to follow me. Jesus said to Peter, now just follow me. I was hit extremely hard by that because I think a lot of times in life and a lot of times when we come to meetings or we hear things, we think, well, somebody else really needs to hear that. Or I think right away of somebody that, boy, their heart, they really need to give their heart to Jesus. I know that for me, I needed to hear that, you know what, Dan, what is that to you? Where's your heart and your soul? Follow me, Jesus says. Just follow me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, Paul talks a lot about the stuff that we have. And I just really want to say two things. Number one, the first thing is this, that we have it all. Actually, if you read this in the Greek, I took like 4 years of Greek. I don't know anything about Greek anymore, but I know that this passage right here is actually one sentence. It's one literal run-on sentence that Paul gives in the book of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and talking about all the things that we have. Paul says, you know what, as Christians, we have it all. It says there in verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have everything that we need to live for Jesus. Everything. We're not lacking anything. If you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul says, in Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have everything that we need to live gloriously. 2 Peter verse 1, verse 3, Paul says, or Peter says, obviously, his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has given us everything that we need to live. We have it all. I think I've shared with you before, I love coaching. I have three kids. I've coached them in baseball and basketball, and now it's my daughter, so we're doing a lot of softball. And I love coaching. I've coached some travel teams and coached rec leagues, you know, and I love the travel thing with the more competitive, but I was thinking about this week. I love doing the rec leagues with kids that maybe don't have all the abilities and skills, but they really can make a real jump and really get excited and learn something. And she's got playing a team now in our rec league of 6th to 8th graders, and we have the greatest group of girls, I think, this year. Right, Julia? Great group of girls. We have this girl named Isabella. And Isabella's a great name just to say, Isabella. But Isabella has a great smile. And Tuesday or Wednesday, we had a game, and she's up, and she's never really played the game very much before, but she's just has a real excitement to learn the game. So she's up, and she always swings the bat. Sometimes they don't learn to swing, but she's not afraid to swing. And the other day, she came, and she hit a line drive single to right field. And she got to first base, and every time she gets to first base, and usually it's because she walked, she's always so excited and smiles and gives me a high five. And so this time she did. She got on base and she was all excited. She said, I had no idea that I could do that. I had no idea. And it was like this pure joy in her heart that all of a sudden she discovered that, wow, I could do more than I thought I could do. Right? I have a lot more abilities maybe than I thought I ever had before. And how exciting is that to see in young people like that, right? But in so many ways, the reality is for us as believers is we have a lot more than we think we have. You know what? We see ourselves, right? And we see our shortcomings. We see the things that we can't do well. And we see the negative parts of our life. But we don't realize that Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, in Christ, I now have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. I have everything. I've been blessed with everything. There's nothing that I lack as a Christian. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how you were raised. Doesn't matter whether you went to Christian school or seminary or whatever. You have everything that you need in Christ to live victoriously. Do we believe that? Do we claim that in our life, that I have everything that I need to live victoriously? I think for a lot of us, you know, I don't think we do. I don't think we really grasp and grab hold of the power. That's the, you know, Paul talks about the mystery. Jesus talks about the mystery. Well, the mystery is the church. That Jesus Christ wants to use the church, Jews and Gentiles together under Christ, to reach the world. And that the church is not to be a place of disheartenment or a place of like defeat, but a place of victory. Because God has equipped the church and he's equipped each one of us with power to charge the world. That even though the demons are praying, as Ed said, right? The gates of hell can't hold back the church because of the power that we have. If only we could understand it and grab hold of it and recognize it. I was reading the book of Mark a couple weeks ago, and there's a story of Mark where Jesus heals a blind man. And Jesus healed a lot of people, and this is the only story where this ever happened. Remember, this blind man came up to Jesus, and they brought this blind man to him, and Jesus spit in his eye. And he said, you know, he laid his hands on him and he said, what do you see? And you remember the blind man said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. Like I can see, but I can only see a little bit. And then Jesus laid his hands on him again. And now he could see 100%. I think for a lot of us, I know for myself, so many times that's what we're like, right? I see trees walking around, like people look like trees walking around, like I can see a little of the reality of what we're talking about here, but I don't see clearly all that God has given to us. I know that for me, I need Jesus to lay his hands on me again. Each one of us need Jesus to lay his hands on us again so we can see all that we have. We can be encouraged that, you know what, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we have everything that we need to live victoriously. It's interesting, you know, I'm not a theologian, so I can't explain all these things. But it talks about, if you read that verse, it says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in what? What does it say in the verse? Heavenly places or heavenly realms, right? What is that? What does that mean? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The reality is, in fact, he uses that word, that phrase, like five times in the book of Ephesians. Talks about the heavenly realms. And in chapter 6, remember that famous verse where he talks about our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers of this world in the heavenly realms. Like the reality is that there's a physical world that we know, but there's a spiritual world that is just as real as this physical world. And our battles are fought in the spiritual world, in the heavenly realms. And that we, when we come in Christ, we are now in a spiritual world, and we're now involved in spiritual warfare. And in that spiritual world, in that heavenly realm, we have everything that we need to succeed, everything that we need to be victorious in Christ. Not because of me, not because of our strength, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. He's given us everything that we need to persevere, to be victorious in that spiritual world, the heavenly realms, the world that is just as real as the physical world that you and I know. God says, Paul says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What are those spiritual blessings? I think there's seven of them here that he talks about. Just to mention, Alan Shetlick can spend, I'm sure, a month on each one of these things, right? There's so much here to be had. Seven things that we can talk about. First, in verse 4, it says that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Again, I'm not a theologian. And even the theologians have a hard time understanding what does it mean that I'm chosen and I also choose? Like, what is that? How can I explain that God, before the creation of the world, chose you and he chose me? But also, at the same time, I understand that there has to come a point in my life where I accept the grace of God, that I actually make a choice. Can one be right? And I mean, the reality is, for our finite minds to understand that, we can't fully grasp that. But the reality is, the Bible clearly teaches that God chooses and that we also need to accept and choose, right? Both truths run parallel with each other. Can I explain that? We could try to explain it, come up with ways that people try to explain that reality. But what we need to fully understand is the fact that, you know what? The truth is that God chose you. God chose you, you know what, not because you're a great guy, not because you're dynamic, not because you're holy or perfect, but God chose you because he loves you. And it says, it's interesting, God chose us to be holy, right? Holiness is not the result. We're not chosen because we're holy, but we're chosen to be holy. The wild thing about that is that in that heavenly realm, in that spiritual world, we are holy. We are blameless before God. We are perfect. Our position, right? Once I come in Christ, my position is I am holy before God. In that spiritual realm, I am holy before God. My practice is I still sin. I still need a Savior. I still need to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis. But my position eternally, my position in that spiritual world is that I am holy. God chose me to be holy in him. As I live that out each day, I need to strive to be holy. We need to be holy people, people that live rightly, people that live differently, people that live purely, live by the laws of God, live by the Spirit of God. We have been chosen to be holy. Second thing in verse 5. As you can see, I'm having a little trouble reading as I get older. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Not only are we chosen, number one, but now we are also children of God. If you are in Christ, you're a child of God. You're a son of God and a daughter of God. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You are a child of God. You are unique and special to God. Again, when we evaluate ourselves, so many of us see all the negatives about ourselves and don't recognize and realize that we are created by God uniquely and we are his child. He chose us to be holy. And he has now adopted us as his children. That's the victory that each one of us have. The third thing is that we're redeemed in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. 1 Peter 1:8, for you know it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ redeemed. He bought us back with his blood so that now we are one of his again. We were lost and now we're found. He was willing The God of the universe was willing to send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you on the cross, specifically to redeem you, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ had to die for you. He was willing to die for you specifically. We don't often grab hold of that. We are chosen. We are children of God. We are redeemed. The fourth thing is, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. John 1 John 2:12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far, Paul, in the book of Psalms, are our sins removed from us. Our sins are forgiven. Our position is that in that spiritual realm, all of our sins are forgiven. The goal for each one of us as Christians is that our practice needs to match our position. My sins are forgiven, but every day I sin. I need to continually come to God and ask for that forgiveness of sins. Sins haven't changed, I don't think, yet the sins may be a little different today, right? With the internet and the computers and the world that lives today, there's so much that the church and people and all of us can get involved in a private level. We think, well, nobody sees it. God sees it all. And God says, you know what? I want us to be clean. I want us to make a commitment, right, that I will live a holy life. We need to be willing to not only ask God for forgiveness, but to be clean with each other. That we need to be willing to ask forgiveness of our brothers and our sisters. But God says, you know what? Our position in that heavenly realm is that our sins are forgiven. Our practice is that we need to live sinless lives. We need to strive to live sinless lives so our practice can match our position. In verse 8 and 9, he talks about the fact, the fifth thing, that he lavished on us all wisdom and understanding. God has given us wisdom in Christ that the world does not have. That we can understand that all things will be gathered together under Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. We can understand that God has brought the Jew and the Gentile together in the church. And that at one day, Jesus Christ is coming back. The mystery is that God has brought the church together to use it, but that Jesus Christ is coming again to bring everything to fruition. And that those of us that know him will live forever with him, not just in that spiritual realm now that we can understand, but in heaven with him. The sixth thing is the inheritance, which he emphasizes even more in verse 18. I pray that your eyes will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We are chosen by God. We are adopted by sons, as sons and daughters. We are redeemed. We have forgiveness of sins. We have all wisdom and insight. We have an inheritance that cannot be taken away from us. And finally, he says that we've been given the Spirit of God, a seal, the Spirit of God. Acts 1:8, Jesus told the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The final thing that sometimes we don't grab hold enough of is that each one of us that are in Christ now have the Spirit of God upon us. The Spirit of God living inside of us. The Spirit of God that can encourage us. The Spirit of God that can show us insight into the Word of God. The Spirit of God that can give us the words to speak. The Spirit of God that can nudge us to reach out in love to our neighbor and to our friend or whoever that may be. The Spirit of God is in us that are in Christ. So often we just take that for granted. God has given us, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. We have all that we need to live victoriously. Do we grab hold of that? Do we understand that we have it all? Are we like Isabella on first base with that fresh excitement that, you know what, I have a lot more than I ever thought. I have everything. Jesus said you have everything that you need to live victoriously. The reality is, what's our response? Our response needs to be that we need to claim it, right? We need to do something about it. We need to open our eyes to be exposed and to thank God for what we have and to ask him just to even in a deeper sense, even today, give us a fresh understanding. What does that mean in our life? What does it mean that I have all these things already in my life? What does it mean for our churches, right? That we can now feel like, you know what, we are here to not just to survive, not just to make it till Jesus comes back, but to be victorious as a church, to impact our community, to impact our neighborhoods in a positive way because we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ in us. God desires to use you, use this church, use everyone that knows Jesus in a powerful way to impact this world so that others can see all that is available to them. But we need to claim it. My favorite stories in the Old Testament is the story of the Promised Land. I think that's the picture that God gives, right? That God gave the Jewish people the Promised Land. But if you read in Deuteronomy 1:21, he says this, "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, told you." In other words, what Moses was saying is, there's the land. God gave you the land. Now go take possession of it. Like, God has given us everything, but you know what? We got to go take possession of it. We got to go grab it. The Jewish people had to go in and conquer the land. They had to take over the cities. They had to fight the battles in the land. God said, "I've given it all to you, but you know what? Go take possession of it." We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but you know what? We need to claim it for ourselves. We need to stand up and say, "God, I want to claim all that you've given to me. I want to thank you for all you've given to me, but I want to claim it, and I want to live it. I want our church to live it. I want my family to live it. I want myself personally to live it." What is your response? Do you recognize all that you have in Jesus? Are you willing to claim that for yourself? Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're struggling to understand what it means that my sins can be forgiven. And what are you talking about, Dan? We'd love to talk to you about that. How to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. But for those of you that know Jesus, understand all that is available to you. Understand all that we have and claim it. And grab hold of it. And live confidently. Let's impact this world together in a powerful way. Let's claim the promises that God has given to each one of us. Let's let the Spirit of God empower our lives and our churches in a way that has never happened before. And let's start today. Let's pray. God, just again, thank you so much for your word. I just pray that your word, God, will come alive. We thank you that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in you. God, help us to be people that live in you, that live in Christ. God, help us to be willing to surrender our hearts and our souls and our lives to you 100%. God, I confess that so often I'm a selfish man. God, it's often so much about me and what can I get and what am I about. And God, help me to continue to open up my heart and my soul to you, to be able to and willing to lay it all down for you. God, I just pray for this church here. I pray for Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. I pray for this community. I pray for a community, God, that is in desperate need of a Savior. God, I just pray that the reality of who you are will be clear to those in the neighborhood. God, that you will give us a passion to reach those that are around us, a passion for them to see who Jesus Christ is. God, we thank you that your Spirit is real and he's alive and he's a part of our life. God, help us to yield ourselves to that. Help us to respond to the longings and the desires of the Spirit of God to move in our hearts and our souls. Help us to be people that love those around us. Help us be people that love you, love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for today. God, grab hold of each one of us. God, help us to be your people today. In your name, amen.